Once again, to our guests, we welcome you for being with us here tonight. We are always pleased and encouraged by your presence amongst us, so thank you for being here. And if you have not yet done so, or if you have done so in the past, we ask if you will to share your contact information with us so that we can be able to study together. And if you have any questions about what we've been studying or about the gospel, please don't go home with those questions. It would be our honor to share the Word of God with you and to answer those questions that you have with the Bible in hand. So it would seem or it would appear that young Tyler copied some of our notes that we've been seeing on Wednesday evening. But for the record, he was not aware that we've been studying or we've been looking at the subject of how to deal with false teachers. But it is always refreshing to see that we can reach the same types of conclusions through the study of our God's Word, thus proving then once more that the wisdom is of God and not of man. But as we've been able to see, we see as he used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that indeed false prophets and false teachers are one and the same. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which our brother already read, we see that at that time, the way that the false prophets were identified was by what they spoke and what happened afterward. Okay? In other words, if an example of this, if you will, go with me to the book of Jeremiah. There's a tremendous example there where what God is saying makes itself manifest. There in the book of Jeremiah, and we see there at chapter 29, and beginning there at verse 31, or 30. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Send to all those in captivity, saying, Thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah and the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord." If you recall in the chapter, this man by the name of Shemaiah the Nehelamite was saying that they were not going to be 70 years into captivity. He was already in Babylonian captivity. He was already one of the hostages, if you will, of Babylon, of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was saying that their captivity would last anywhere from 2 to 5 years, if I'm not mistaken. Well, God tells Jeremiah to respond to that and to tell the people that this man was lying. Now, how long was Israel in captivity?
70 years.
70 years. Therefore, Shemaiah, by the same definition of Deuteronomy 18, would be classified as what? A false prophet, because what he said did not happen. You see that? He used God's name in vain. He spoke in God's name. In other words, he was speaking without authorization. And he was falsely using God's power or God's authorization to try to boost the morale of the Israelites and to try to make them believe in a false hope. This is why it is important for us to study how to deal with false prophets. You see that? Notice what Shemaiah was making the people believe in. What God defines as believing in a lie. He was giving them false hope. He was speaking without authorization. And he was using unlawfully God's name. Now, if we were to put this in terms of the law and say that your identity was used, your name was used to forge a document, and They spoke and they authorized without your permission, and they were using your name to give false hope to an organization. Would you be happy about that? What would you do? Very likely you would report that person to the authorities, wouldn't you? Because they're committing what? Fraud, theft, identity theft. What was Shemaiah doing? He was committing identity theft. He was using God's name vainly, unlawfully, and he was speaking as if he was a prophet of the Lord, when in reality he was nothing more than a prophet of himself. We then have to ask ourselves, how do we begin to identify these beings? Now, our brother used the passage that we left off on last week, didn't we? He brought up the passage from Matthew 7:15 and forward, where the Bible teaches us that they will be sheep, will be wolves in sheep's clothing. Now we ask the question, what happens if a sheep begins to howl? Well, what should that tell us?
He's a wolf.
Sheep don't howl, right? Sheep do not howl, despite what Alex tried to convince us of last week. Sheep bleat, they don't howl, right? So if a sheep begins to howl, well, then we know that this is not a sheep, and we found a wolf amongst us. But will a wolf howl when it's in between the flock? Well, no. They're going to hide. They're going to creep in, they're going to crawl in. And which of the flock will the wolf target first? The weaker ones, the smaller ones. When we begin to see all of this, brethren, that then teaches us the very first thing, our very first defense against these wolves in sheep's clothing. Go with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to begin to deal with these false teachers. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. Now notice, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. What's the first defense that Jesus gives us against thieves or wolves?
Unlawful entry.
The way they get to a certain point, right? The way they get to the people. Does anyone remember what the scriptures say about Absalom when he almost took the kingdom from David? Go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
He stood by the gate to talk to the ambassadors of the
king. Okay. He stood by the gate. And what was the entrance leading to? The throne of the king, wasn't it? And why would people come to David's throne? They were coming for judgment. So where did Absalom enter through? He wasn't on the throne, but he was rather at the gate. And he was usurping his father's authority by doing what? Judging among the people. It was convenient. It was faster. The people got what they wanted, right? Go ahead.
And I think that's probably because he was giving them what they wanted and not a fair judgment. He was giving them.
So the way he entered in through was not the legal way, was it? It was not the door. He was not the king. And he was not doing fair judgment. And Brother Kevin was mentioning that the Bible says that he stole the hearts of Israel. Well, this is how he did it. He charmed his way into their hearts, right? He did it by giving them what they wanted to hear. What does the Apostle Paul say about false teachers? In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Someone can read it for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4.
for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
So what will they not endure? Sound doctrine. But what will they want? What will they heap for themselves? They're going to heap for themselves teachers according to what? Their own lusts, their own desires. You see, Absalom entered not through the gate. And Absalom's intentions were to steal the hearts of Israel. He wanted the throne. He was angry at his father. He held a grudge against his father because he did not believe that his father had done righteously by his own sister. He was angry at his father because his father had exiled him. He felt that his father had been more severe with him than his brother, who had raped his own half-sister. So his thoughts then were, let me prove to Israel that I am a better king. Let me start a revolution. Let me begin a coup by presenting myself as more suitable, as a better candidate. The first thing we need to see, brethren, is how they get, or how they enter into our hearts, if you will. How do they enter into our hearts? Do they do it the legitimate way? Thieves will find shortcuts. Thieves will find ways to try to convince us without actually putting in the time, the work, or the devotion. They will not follow God's plan because they don't want it. They don't want to wait on God's timetable. They want to wait on their own. But then if you go back to John chapter 10, notice that the other thing that we must see is that Jesus gives us the second defense, or the first defense, if you will, in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. Now, why do the sheep follow him? They know his voice. How do we keep ourselves from getting stolen? We need to know God's voice. Today, what is God's voice? The Word of God, the Scriptures. So what should we know? The Scriptures. Why are there so many denominations in the world? Why is there so much confusion in the world? What was that?
Itching ears.
Because once again, what does the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, say they're not going to endure? Sound doctrine. You know, brethren, sometimes when the class or the sermon or the invitation or the devotional hurts is because it's necessary. It's necessary. You know, surgery is not a pain-free process. Just because we are placed under anesthesia does not mean that our body does not feel the pain. It does not mean that our body is not still experiencing that high level of pain when they're having to literally cut our flesh open, and depending on the type of surgery, sometimes even bones have to be broken. Our body feels that pain. Our body feels that pain as evidenced by the high blood pressure that begins to build, right? But just because we are numb in the moment, it doesn't mean that we're not in pain. Our nerves have just been numbed, right? Through the anesthetics. But sometimes, brethren, we have to go through that pain in order for us to heal. For those of you who have had rehab, how enjoyable is it? When you've been had surgery on a hip, or when you had a knee replacement, rehabilitation is very fun, isn't it?
Physical therapy
and occupational therapy. The brother says it with such joy, doesn't he? No. It's painful, right? It's painful and it's grueling. But why do we do it? To heal. To get better. To regain strength and to regain the mobility of our limbs, right? Sometimes, brethren, pain is necessary. When a brother teaches or preaches God's truth in its entirety, sometimes some bones are going to be broken. Sometimes some boils are going to be burst. But if we understand that it is Jesus who is speaking, if we understand that it is God's word who is being spoken through, right? Then we will recognize his voice. And we will follow him. Not the preacher, not the teacher, not the orator or the presenter. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12.
It penetrates.
Sir? It penetrates, right? Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Notice verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, who is this him referring to?
Jesus.
See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Does Jesus still speak today? Well, if you go to chapter 1 of this same letter, verse 2, what does the Bible tell us there? That in these last days, how does God speak to us? By his Son. Well, how does his Son speak today? Through the Bible, right? So those who are servants of Christ are going to speak what? The Bible. They're going to teach the whole counsel of God. They're going to speak as God has left it to be spoken. You know, a term that the young man just used was heralds, right? And as we know, a herald was simply is someone who announces. Someone who gave an announcement on behalf of a lord or a king, on behalf of someone in a position of authority. But you know what that herald did not have? The herald did not have permission to add or take away from the announcement. The herald could not adjust or make an adjustment to make the announcement sound better or to make the announcement less grievous. The herald had to give the announcement that was assigned to him exactly as it was spoken to him. The only responsibility the herald had to do was to learn the message and give the message exactly as it was given to him. Because if he didn't, his life literally depended on it. What did God say in regards to Shemaiah? What was going to be the punishment for Shemaiah? He will not see. He will not see the good that I will do to my people. What is God saying there? You're going to die in captivity. You won't go back home. Because you're the one who's perverting my news, and because you're the one who's changing my message, you will not go back home. You're going to die imprisoned in Babylon. What was the punishment in Deuteronomy 18 of a false prophet? He shall die. So when we read this, brethren, if you go down there in chapter 12, verse 29, notice the warning. For our God is a consuming fire. These words are spoken in regards to the warning in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him. Sometimes, brethren, God's words hurt. And as Brother Joe said, they penetrate, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is what our brother has in mind. the Word of God, which is referring to Jesus Christ, right? Many times the teachings of our Lord penetrate. Now, take this into perspective in the first century. The apostles were preaching to the Jews of the first century after Christ had resurrected on the third day that Judaism was no longer effective, right? Now pay attention to that, to a Jew who grew up his entire life and had several generations of Jews in his lifetime. Was that something they were going to want to hear? No. In fact, how did Saul of Tarsus react when he heard Stephen speak about this? What was the reaction that the Jews had in Acts chapter 13 when they saw that the Gentiles came to hear Paul speak? How did they react? They were afraid, but they were also envious of Scripture. Right? They were jealous because they had more Jews, or more Gentiles, come to hear them. So what was the reaction that the Jews had? What did they immediately start doing? They start trying to kill and persecute Paul, but before they do that, the Bible says they contradicted everything he said. They refused him who spoke in the name of the Lord. They began to refute what Paul was teaching. They began to speak out against what Paul was teaching. Last Wednesday, we spoke about 2 Corinthians 11. What were those false teachers in Corinth doing in regards to Paul's authority? What were they doing with it? They were attacking his apostleship, remember? They were attacking his credibility. They were trying to assassinate his character. Always notice that these men who do these things, they are assassins. This is why God is righteously dealing to them, just as they are dealing to the people that they fool. You see that? Many times, brethren, we make the mistake of thinking, oh man, why is it such a heavy penalty? Why was God so severe? But once we start delving into what these people do and how they were truly so terrifyingly destructive, we see that God is actually dealing righteously with them. The people that were led into idolatry, the people that were led away from God's truth. Notice that the Apostle Paul says that those who teach false doctrine, they seek to shipwreck our faith, right? Well, what they're trying to do, Jesus in John chapter 10 is teaching us and using the example is, they're trying to devour us. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but if some animal with sharp fangs bites me, it isn't going to be pleasant. And depending on where that animal bites, it can be deadly, can it? So if these people are trying to kill our faith, why then do we not understand that God is dealing out his righteous punishment equal to the crime that is being committed? Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier about denominations when we were talking about climbing into a different way. And having come out of denominationalism and having friends in denominations, it's Satan's most insidious way. A person doesn't go to a doctor unless they're sick, generally. And a person who is told in a denomination, you're on your way to heaven, and is deceived by a pope or a religious leader, why would they worry? They're being told. It's one thing if you serve Satan. I mean, even the people of the world know Satan's not a good guy. But if you're told, as I was as a Lutheran, you get confirmed, you just show up every Sunday and you're on your way to heaven. Mm-hmm. It's the most insidious and deceitful way, because most of these people, they don't even know what's about to happen.
And the sad thing is, it's a slow death, isn't it? It's a slow death. Think about a person who is sick. and they have a doctor who never tells them that they are sick, and they keep letting them believe that they're healthy. You're healthy, but I still want to see you next month so that we can keep you that way. But the only reason the doctor's doing it is because, well, he's milking the insurance, right? What would the law do with that doctor if he is caught doing that? He would take away his license, but that's not all the law will do. He'll get in prison, won't he?
Manslaughter.
That's manslaughter. Brother Joe?
I want to go back a little bit of what you said a while ago in reference with the preacher or somebody teaching a lesson or giving you a lesson and it hurts you. The intention of that person that is preaching is not to hurt you, it's to correct you.
Amen.
And the Word of God is the one that is penetrating you. It's the one that's, you know, really hurting you, but for your benefit, so you can react and correct yourself to continue on the right way to the path. I mean, if a purple brother said a while ago, they're just convinced that they're going to heaven. But if you confide in a person, you're never going to make it to heaven. Mm-hmm. You need to confide in what the Word of God tells you and do it. If not, you're lost.
Now, and to build off of what our brothers just said, right? If it hurts, it's because you're doing something wrong.
Right.
But if you're living life as God wants you to live it, and if you're doing and following what God's Word commands you to do, is it going to hurt? There's no guilty conscience to be pressed, is there? So if it hurts, it's not just the Word of God trying to heal you, it's the fact that you are sick because you are sinning, and that sin is reacting to the cure. You see that? But can you imagine someone who, as they're pressing and you're in pain, keeps telling you, no, but this is normal. This is normal. You're not sick. This is normal. It's supposed to hurt that way. It's a good kind of pain. You know, like when you've gone to exercise. Would you keep trusting that doctor? Thousands of people do. You know, Joel Osteen, and I'm going to mention him by name because he is a false teacher. On national TV, he said that he does not preach about sin because he doesn't find it necessary. So on national TV, he admitted, I'm just a motivational speaker. But how can you not preach about something that the Bible clearly shows and shines its light on? But yet, this man has thousands and ten thousands of people who pay the entrance fee, by the way, to go hear his motivational speaking because he does not speak about sin. They don't want to get cured. They have no interest in hearing the truth. And therefore we see that false teachers do exist, don't we? But how do we deal with the Joel Osteens of the world? How do we deal with these men who are teaching false doctrine, who are making people believe that their souls are healthy? Well, we first have to learn to recognize the voice of the Master. We first need to learn to hear for and be able to identify the voice of the great and the good shepherd, don't we? Joel, you have to raise your hand?
I think you got it.
Okay, all right. So when we begin, brethren, notice that the first defense that we have against false teachers is knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. If we prepare ourselves with the truth of God, with the whole counsel of God, if we learn to identify fact from fiction, well, we won't easily be swayed into a shipwreck. But in order for us to know the truth, it requires for us to study the truth, doesn't it? Our time is up, but next week is the end of the month, so we will be having our end of the month devotional, but in 2 weeks, if our God allows it to be, this is where we will pick up. So, if you will, Please bow with me as we close out with a prayer. Our precious Father and our heavenly God, Father, we thank you and we love you, Father, for being our God. Thank you, Father, for once more through thy scriptures teaching us and showing us, Lord, not only thy true righteous judgment, but also, Father, how thy love for us is there. Because you have given us, Father, this word that comes from thy Spirit, so that we, Father, can prepare, Father, and protect our minds, Lord, from false teachings that are poisonous and seek to kill our faith. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to learn the voice of thy Son, who is the Good Shepherd. But, Father, as we continue to study this, Lord, allow us to understand how having our minds, Father, prepared and fully saturated with thy precious word can be, Father, beneficial in protecting us from false doctrine and in keeping us anchored in thee so that we will not go adrift, Father. Thank you, Lord, for always being there with us, no matter, Father, even if we fail thee. But, Lord, when we have failed thee, we ask for thy forgiveness. We ask, Father, for the opportunity to be able to correct those wrongs, and that, Father, we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.